It is as if the person that chose that song knew exactly what I was going to say in the sermon for today. And you will see why in the conclusion. Beautiful. No storm can shake my inmost calm. Have you ever run out of gas while driving? You will think me foolish when I share the story of the time I ran out of gas downtown Detroit in the middle of the night with my bride. Just got married a few months before. I walked to the nearest house, begged them to take me to a gas station, and they did. And I left my bride in the car. I wonder what she was thinking in the car. It's like, what have I done for the rest of my life marrying this man? Today we're talking about running out of things. It certainly doesn't feel good to run out of things, right? Especially if they are absolutely necessary for your survival. I heard a story of a family whose little boy needed daily medication just to survive when a war broke out in their country, and it became increasingly more difficult to find this particular medication. The father became frantic as they came down to one day's supply, going to every pharmacy, breaking in to look for that particular medication. Are you running out of something crucial in your life? Are you in a critical situation? What are some things that you are running out of? Running out of money? Running out of energy? Running out of time? Running out of patience? For those of you that do not prefer my style of preaching or theology, I hope your patience has not run out yet. Just remember that Jesus is coming soon, and in heaven, I will not be preaching to you. I mean, what kind of heaven would that be, right? If you had to sit through sermons, you'd be like, what? Did I come to the right place? Didn't I endure enough while I was on earth? Today's passage is John 2. Open your Bibles to John 2. In this story, people run out of something. Do you know what it is? This is the first miracle of Jesus. What did they run out of? They ran out of wine. Now, I personally don't think that what they ran out of was something crucial. But people back then, in that culture especially, thought it was very serious. This is life or death. Starting with verse 1 of John 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And how does Jesus reply? "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Verse 6, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." So they ran out of wine. The context of the story reveals something that is not included in the passage itself. Although to me, it seems like a no big deal. Well, you ran out of wine. Fine. Just drink water. Well, especially as an Adventist, I think it's a good thing. But the theologians all agree that for this groom's family who ran out of wine, it was kind of like for today, for the groom to get cold feet and skip out on the wedding. It was that serious. I mean, have you been to a wedding like that? Where you're all just waiting for the ceremony to take place and you're like, where is the bride? Where is she? And someone walks in and says, "She's gone." Does that only happen in movies? I mean, that would be quite serious, I would imagine. And this was equally, if not more serious, for this wedding party. A wedding party lasted a week. And to run out of wine meant that they had to stop the party prematurely. And it would bring shame to the family. And their reputation would be forever ruined. And so Jesus' mother, who's not even part of the family, steps in. She realizes this is serious business. And although Jesus had not performed any miracles before, his mother knows who he is and what he's capable of. And so she approaches him with seriousness. "We have run out of wine." And Jesus responds as we would expect him to whenever people ask for help in dire circumstances. I'm being a little bit sarcastic. What does he say? Verse 4. "Woman." He's talking to his mother. "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Now, ladies, imagine if you asked your son to take the trash out or something, and his response is, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Well, he will soon realize that his hour has come. Whenever you hear sermons about this, you will find preachers defending Jesus profusely. Because this is a very difficult phrase to stomach for us. They will say something like, I know this sounds bad, but in that culture, to call your mother a woman was a sign of respect. You've heard this? They will also say, to call, it wasn't as bad. This was not rude. I know it sounds that way to us, but it wasn't that way. Well, I have a different take on this. And the rest of this sermon is about this phrase, verse 4. I agree. It wasn't as bad as it sounds to us back then. But it was still unusual for a son to reply to their mother like this. It was weird at best. It was certainly not a statement from a loving and obedient son. An average person did not go around saying to their mothers, "Woman, what have you got to do with me?" That was not a phrase that was common in that culture. So why does Jesus say this? It was cold and distant. Yes, it was. I will not come to Jesus' defense. He doesn't need my defending, by the way. This might be an unusual sermon, on this passage then. Another version says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? In other words, your concern is not my concern. That's what he says. What does your concern got to do with me? Your concern, woman, is not mine, because my hour has not yet come. You know, this story is being preached by hundreds of thousands of churches around the world this weekend. Among Adventist churches that follow the church calendar, there is a network of preachers that share the thoughts through emails every week. And you want to know some of the thoughts from other Adventist preachers that are preaching this right now? Most of them are talking about joy that Jesus brings. Because wine did represent joy in the Jewish culture. A matter of fact, a Jewish rabbi had a saying, without wine, there is no joy. And so most preachers are preaching on joy and how Jesus enjoyed having fun with people. That he was the life of the party and that Jesus met the needs of people. These are the common themes among the thousands, tens of hundreds of thousands of sermons being preached this weekend, no doubt. I intended to do the same, by the way. I started out on Monday intending to say something nice. But the fact that Jesus is neither kind or willing in verse 4 has stopped me in my tracks. And so the rest of the sermon is about this. And the fact that Jesus did perform, he says this huge statement, woman, why do you involve me? Your concern is not my concern. And then he ends up doing it anyway. But that doesn't diminish the fact that he was unwilling at first. And please don't get me wrong. I like the portrayal of Jesus as a fun-loving guy. I do, and I think he was. I believe Jesus did and does bring joy to people's lives. I believe he had great compassion on people. But I believe that this passage, particularly verse 4, reveals something far more significant than a miracle that allowed a party to continue. It was far greater. And verse 4 gives us a little hint on God's comprehensive plan for humanity. So follow me closely as I try to explain. When I was working as a pastor in Loma Linda, a medical student came to me one time and he said, Pastor, please help me. Please pray for me. I am running out of faith. He said, I came to the medical school to serve God and to become a medical missionary, but lately I am losing my faith in God. I said, why? What's going on? He said, my mother passed away about a year ago, battling with cancer for many years. She suffers so much. That's all I prayed for during those years, that God would spare her life. And my church prayed too, and my school. She still died. But that's only half of the story, because after that, my dad started drinking again. He was sober for over 20 years, but he started drinking. He lost his job. My sister dropped out of college to take care of him, and now I cannot concentrate, and I'm about to quit school as well. Pastor, where is God? Why doesn't he care? Can you understand why this person felt that way? Can you? Of course we can. Did God really abandon him? He certainly felt like God did. God answers our prayers and at times performs miracles. Yes. But for those of us whose mother passes away prematurely and the father becomes a drunk or the medicine runs out, our faith will inevitably run out also, unless we realize something greater than the happenings and the sufferings of the human life. If we do not go beyond what we see, if our faith is limited to the happenings and the sufferings of this life, we will lose it. Because suffering is not foreign to anyone. If you're not suffering now, you have suffered before, or you will suffer in the future. And when those trials come, if your faith is based on smooth sailing, the storms will overwhelm you, as it was doing for this student. But there is something greater that we must realize, that we must comprehend, that is instilled, that is between the lines of Jesus' statement when he says, "Woman, what has that got to do with me?" Reveals something greater than the happenings at that wedding. This is something the writer of Romans 8:18 meant when he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our present sufferings are not even worth mentioning. It is nothing compared to that which Christ had in mind when he walked on earth. He really was in another world. When everyone else was concerned about the wine that's running out, Jesus' mind was on something else. So this is my main idea for today. No matter how crucial we think something is, such as running out of wine, running out of money, running out of medicine, Jesus's main mission was far beyond that. He has something better in mind. He has what he calls the kingdom of God that can begin in your heart today. He has something far more powerful than any single miraculous act. Because he wants to instill within you, he wants to take you into a place, a realm of existence, where you will begin to live a life that will not be fazed by the hiccups, by the storms, by the tragedies around you. Those who enter into this kingdom may experience physical improvement in their life on earth, as did the groom's family of the story. But even those who are persecuted and impoverished, because they are in the kingdom of God, as the martyrs were being tortured to death, the thoughts in their minds were they would think, I am the most fortunate in the world. I am the most blessed, as everything is being stripped away from them. they will claim that they were blessed beyond belief. Why? Because they understood what Christ came here to do. When Jesus says, "What is that to me, woman?" and shows divine reluctance and seems distant, it is because he is thinking of the big picture, his mission, and hence the statement, "My hour has not yet come." He is not distant from the people he came to save. He is only distant from the physical surroundings of the people. There's a difference. He cares deeply for the people even when he allows bad things to happen. This medical student could not see beyond the present circumstances of life. He equated the happenings of today with God's tenderness and care. And because he did that, he was losing his faith in God. This happens frequently. You know people like this, don't you? And this is when we have to have a clear understanding of how life works. Even if God were not to save me, I will not give in. I will not lose my faith because I am firm. I believe firmly in how God feels about me. I know that he cares for me. I know that he has not abandoned me. Let me reiterate in closing. For Jesus to say, "What is that to me, woman?" is odd and perplexing. But it results from his yearning to fulfill his mission in filling the lives of people with something more than just a good time or maintaining one's reputation or a successful event. He wants to fill us with something out of this world, literally. And if only one thing can occupy our hearts, he doesn't want it to be something that will not last. He doesn't want it to be jars of water turned into wine, even though he humors us from time to time. What he really wants to fill us with, and this is what we have to fill up on, is the living water that God gives that will satisfy us forever. My friends, enjoy your life. Have wine with your friends, grape juice, and live your life to the fullest. But in case your mother dies prematurely, and your gas runs out, and your money runs out, and your house is taken away, please, please remember in those moments that although it appears that God has abandoned you, he has not. He is with you forever. Do not lose heart. Do not be envious of your friends who seem to have it all, who seem to have all the answered prayers. Why are you singling me out? Do not be envious, because God's feelings for you are equal. You are the apple of his eye. He loves you more than you will ever comprehend, enough to give up his life for. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Amen.